So we're in, our third week of this series we're calling Hope is Born. And the first part, we talked about this days that most people go into during the Christmas season, as opposed when you're running around shopping and everything and all. So, and in the second part, we discussed the wonder of Christmas and how often we wander away from what's most important and what's wonderful about Christmas. And this week, our attention is going to be kind of focused on promises and how hearing those promises can so radically change your life, but also how sometimes you need to have those promises here, not just hearing them, but to have them here, not just hearing them, but experiencing them also. So let me start by just asking a simple question. Do you remember when hope was born in your life? For some, it's a real simple time when you're young and everything you've been taught and everything you've been told at church and in Sunday school and at growing up at your parents' house, and it all just seems to make sense and you're just a believer. And hope is born in your life because you've accepted the promises that God makes to his people. And for some, it's a little bit more difficult road that they have to travel. For those folks, before they can accept these promises that God offers, they have to experience how bad life can be. They have to be convinced that their plan for their life is not the ideal. And after they've been driven to their knees, or in some cases even into the gutter, then they're able to accept and believe the promises of God. Now, for me, it was as a 12-year-old at summer camp. I had grown up going to church and sitting in Sunday school classes, vacation Bible school, and youth group, but until that summer, it was just information. But at camp that summer, I met a guy who communicated to me more clearly than ever before that God sees me, that God loves me, and that he's concerned about me, and that he has a plan for me. I even heard that the creator of the universe had actually chosen me. Now, I've been told by my parents all these things. I'd even been told by my parents that I was special. And not in, you know, the funny finger quotation marks, right? Like, I was really special. But really, you know this, if you're a parent, you have to say those things, right? It might not always be true, depending on what day it is and how that child's acting at that very moment. But hearing this and understanding and having it explained to me changed everything for me. Now, I wish I could tell you that from that summer on, everything has been sunshine and lollipops. But that would be a lie, because I'm human. God has been generous to me. He has allowed me to run in many directions, sometimes a long ways away from him. And he's always been there when I came to my senses. And I've always come to my senses because I've always known that his promises are valid. In that summer, so many years ago, I didn't hear an audible voice. But I heard God speak to me through someone who felt it was important for me to hear the promises that God had made to me and to you. Today we're going to meet two other people who heard God speak. Let me catch you up on where we're at. At this point in the Christmas story, Jesus has been born, and Joseph and Mary are living those first few days and weeks as parents. Now, in the Jewish tradition, male babies are circumcised on the eighth day after birth. 33 days after that eighth day, Jesus would have been taken to the temple. And Mary and Joseph got their things together, and they head to the temple to dedicate their first male child to the Lord. They have very little. They're not wealthy or anything like that. So they have essentially the smallest offering that was possible, either a pair of doves or a couple of young pigeons. But as they're making their way through the courtyard, they run into two people who to most would seem rather insignificant, really. The first one is in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says this: "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who is righteous and devout. And it says he was waiting. So I just want to stop for a second just because of this word waiting. I don't want to get us distracted or led off in the wrong direction, because when I think of waiting, I think of waiting for an oil change or for my car tires to be changed or rotated. And I'm just kind of sitting there flipping through my phone, not really paying attention to anything going on. I'm just lost in nothingness. But this isn't waiting that we're talking about here. In the Greek, it's an active waiting. It's like waking up every single morning knowing that something is about to happen. You're not really sure what it is, but you know something's getting ready to happen. Knowing that something is going to change. So you have an active waiting. And it says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him, God spoke to him, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So we're told that Simeon was righteous and devout. He was waiting on, he was longing for, just like everybody else who was a lover of God at that time. They were longing for the Messiah to come. And at some point in Simeon's life, God speaks to him and says, hey, you're not just going to wait on him. You're going to see him. You're going to actually hold him. Now, we don't know when God said this or when God gave him this information. Was he young? Was it in the middle of all those years of righteousness and faithfulness? We don't know. All we know is that Simeon was waking up morning after morning, actively waiting for God to do what he had promised. Now, he wasn't alone that day up on the Temple Mount. You hear about another person. Her name is Anna. And we don't know much about Anna either. But we do know that she was about to have this same kind of encounter. Verse 36 says this, there was also a prophet or prophetess. Her name was Anna. She was a daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. God spoke to Simeon in the midst of his righteousness, in the middle of his obedience, in the middle, just the average day-to-day everything, in the midst of his compassion for other people. For Anna, he came and whispered in the middle of her storm, of this storm she was in. I mean, I'm sure like every young bride, Anna's wedding day was one of dreams and promises and longing just for a long life with the one that you love. But after 7 years, it says, before any young bride should ever lose a husband, Anna loses hers. Somewhere in Anna's storm, Anna runs into the promises of God. And I don't know exactly what promises she heard. It tells you what Simeon heard, but it doesn't really tell you for Anna. Maybe it was that even though her life hadn't gone the way she expected, God's presence was still going to be enough. It was still going to be enough for her. That he was going to come through for her. That he would always be with her. And she believed God's promises. She packed up her belongings. She could have gotten remarried. She was still young when her spouse passed away. But instead she says, nope, there's something that God has for me. There's a work that he has for me, and I want to be a part of that presence. So she packs up her stuff. She moves into the temple. The text says, and she never left. Day and night, she just woke up, and she worshiped, and she cared for the people that we hear Jesus doing miracles for later on, the people who are hurting on the outside. And she takes care of those people, and she's waiting for God's presence to show up. Now, she's also waiting for promises, right? Now, it's a little bit different for us because promises are hard for us to believe. And part of that is because we've been kids at some point in time, right? And we had parents that were supposed to be honest with us. But then they didn't always tell us the truth. Like for me, I was like, I promise I'm not going to be like that. Like when I have kids, I'm always going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to tell them things to get them to go away. And then I became a parent, right? And so all of a sudden, my kids ask me a question. I say, yeah, I'll think about it. Now, let me think about it mean? It means I'm not going to think about it. Just go away. Go ask your mom, you know, that sort of thing. Or, okay, can we get this? Maybe. Well, what's maybe mean? Maybe means no. That's code. But I found myself saying some of the dumbest things that I promised myself I would never say. I remember the words coming out of my mouth. We're almost there. Really? Have you ever said that? You just want them to sit down in the back and... I remember catching myself saying that. I was like, oh, I became my father. It's hard to believe a promise when you really believe that you don't deserve it, too. It's hard to believe a promise when you're walking through pain or loss in your life. It's hard to believe a promise when you're living in a heap of just broken relationships and broken promises and this brokenness that is your addictions. It's hard to believe a promise when you're confused about just what direction you're supposed to go in. It's hard to believe a promise when you've waited so long and what you long for is so personal to you. You're waiting on your marriage to work itself out. You're waiting on loneliness. You're waiting on your depression. You're waiting on behalf of your kids and hoping they'll come back around. You're waiting for your heart to let go of that one thing that you just can't let go of. And it's not gone yet. I don't think I'm alone. There have been times in my life and I'm like, Lord, right now I need more than a word about the future. I need something more than that. Is that my time up? Was that the something more? And I think if we ask Simeon, hey, Simeon, what was it like to wake up every day and choose obedience even when what you're waiting for isn't there? What would he have said? Oh, yeah, it's easy? I don't think so. Simeon would have said, of course it's hard. But I also knew that God would show up. I think if we asked Anna, I have a feeling Anna might have had just a handful of days when her hurt from the fast felt like it might drown out the future. And if we asked Anna, she might say, yeah, I had some bad days, but in my heart, I really believed that God was going to come through. Verse 27, it says this of Simeon, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took the Savior of the world, the one everybody was waiting on, the one everybody was hoping for, God in the flesh, he took him in his arms. Can you imagine what that moment had to be like for Simeon? Because in that moment, all he does, he just praises God. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. After all of these years, thousands of years of waiting for God's promise, here it is. And he's holding the answer to that promise, the fulfillment of that promise. And then Anna kind of stumbles onto this whole scene, and it's just one of those days when she woke up and she goes to the temple because that's where God's presence is. And she's on her way to beg for God's presence in the temple. And then she just stumbles. She stumbles onto God's presence. Right here in that moment, it says, verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she just gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She's been in the temple because she needed something. She runs into Jesus, And the text leads us to believe that for the very first time, she just says, okay, I'm good. Now I'm just going to tell everybody. There's no more waiting because he's here. Promises are hard to believe, but I just need to remind everybody, including myself, God isn't like everybody else. He's not like anybody else who's ever made a promise. He's never lied. His words carry real hope. His words carry real power. He never wastes a word. He has never exaggerated to manipulate us into doing the right thing. He just speaks and it happens. He's never said something that was going to happen and it not happened. And he has never, ever broken a promise. Not to anyone, ever. In this moment, we find out that Jesus was the answer, not only to Anna and not only to Simeon, but let's be honest, he's the answer. He's the answer to us. 2 Corinthians talks about this. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all a yes in Jesus. It goes on, it says, and so through Jesus, the amen. It is God who makes us both us and you stand firm in Christ. It's only by Jesus that we get to walk into that thing that he's told us about all along. Jesus is the only reason we get to become what he says about us. Because it's through him that we're anointed. Because he sets his seal of ownership on us. He puts his spirit inside of us, in our hearts, as a deposit, guaranteeing those promises that are still to be fulfilled. So let me just ask you this. Has God ever spoken to you? Have you ever heard that whisper that just for the very first time you heard aloud hope in a place that you never thought it existed before? Today there are a lot of religious people saying a whole lot of religious things. Some people sling things around that are promises about God and, you know, if you just come to Jesus, then all of your financial problems are going to be solved. I was watching TV the other night, and a commercial came on. It was about the guy selling the holy spring water in an envelope on TV. And a woman on there giving her testimony about anointing her checkbook with the spring water. I've seen that commercial probably hundreds of times. And it just amazes me every time I hear it. If you just come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. If you just come to Jesus, then you're going to be healthy the rest of your life. Everybody in here knows that's not true. You're going to have the perfect family, and things aren't going to be complicated, and you're going to have a really long life. And, well, I don't know. I mean, if God spoke to me that directly, like from an angel, I mean, that would be good, right? I just wonder sometimes if there aren't some promises that we know from him that are bigger than any one of those. There are some promises we can know with 100% accuracy that God wants to speak into our lives right now. And he says, this is exactly a promise from me. And it's a promise I'll keep, and it's not going to be broken. How often do we not trust that? Let me talk to you about a few of the promises that we get. Just a couple. The first promise is, and I think everybody needs to hear this, and it is the fact that he loves you. And I know that seems really simple. John 3:16 says it in the most perfectly concise way. But Genesis 1 to the very end of Revelation tells you that Jesus is the proof, the full realization of God's radical, fatherly, fiery kind of love for you. Like a favorite child kind of love. How many favorite children are in here? There's a few of you. There's always some, right? Favorite kid kind of love. Like newborn baby that comes to a couple that's never had a baby before. Some of you experience this. And you just look at them, and they've done nothing. The baby's done nothing. But you sit there and you just watch them. You watch them sleep. And you have never loved anything more intently than that little lump. And if you haven't experienced that, it doesn't make it any less true. You are loved by him. The next thing I want you to know is that he forgives you. I don't think Jesus could have been any clearer with this message from the cross than he already has, with the fact that he came down so that he could leverage his life as a ransom for every single thing you've done, for our sins, for our guilt, for our shame. Romans 8 would say, there is now no condemnation, no guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing you have done in the past defines you. You are no longer guilty when you are in Christ. I'd like to give you a big long list because some of you feel like you've gone too far or you're not quite there. But I'm telling you, this applies to everybody, to murderers. It applies to abusers, to liars, to frauds, to addicts, to racists, to the arrogant, to failures. That probably covers about everybody. The actions from last year, the thoughts from last night, every single one of us in Christ is forgiven. That's who you are. That's what defines you. And the last thing I want to tell you, and some of you are going to laugh because it sounds like one of those Sunday school things, but I'll tell you anyways, because I think you need to know this. He likes you. We're not always loyal. We're not always pretty. We're messy. The things that we know about us and the things that we put on other people, that's not who we are. But God doesn't like you the way we like dogs, okay, or our pet, or other people, because we're selective with our like. And we like people if they measure up, and only if you make me look good, and only that's not how he likes. So I just want you to hear that God sees your He sees your laugh, and I know it annoys some people because some of you snort when you laugh. But he loves your laugh, and he loves your smile, and he sees your waistline and your hairline or your lack of a hairline. He sees how awkward you are in a crowd. And maybe that drives you crazy, but it doesn't bother him. He sees your worst moments, the real you that nobody else sees, the parts that nobody else really would ever want a part of. And his fatherly, fiery love sees value and beauty and strength in you, more strength in you than you can ever dream. And if you need a pickup, go home and open your Bible and read Ephesians chapter 2. And remember all those things that he thinks about you. If you need a reminder, remember what you are in him. Even though we don't see him. Because he's in another place, preparing a place for us so that we can be where he is, because he loves us, because we're forgiven, because he likes us. They've done studies and asking people, what do they want to hear? In your worst moment, in that, what do you want to hear? What do you need to hear? And there's three answers that come up. One, I love you. Number two, I forgive you. And number three, let's go to dinner. I think it's funny, but because I want you to know that you would choose to spend time with me because you value me, because you like me. I need you to know that he put his spirit inside of you because of all those things, because he wants to be there with you every step of the way, because he can't get close enough to you. So I just wonder if you were walking in today, because I don't know what you've heard, what you've been told. I don't know what your mom said to you, what your dad said to you. I don't know if it was a blessing or a curse. I don't know what your circumstances have painted for you, any of that. There's a, I can't remember who said it. They said, they're talking about the difference between, you know, the world we live in, and God and how he sees us. Satan calls you by your sin. He calls you by that thing that shames you. And Christ calls you by your name. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see what you did in the past. He doesn't see what you were thinking last night or anything like that. When he sees you, he doesn't see who you are. He sees what you're becoming. Because that changes every day because of the relationship we have with him. Because of the people he puts in our lives. Because of the events that he puts in our lives to draw us closer to him. To make us more like him. God sees you. God sees you. He sees his son who loved you enough to crawl up onto a cross for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your son, for loving us enough to send your only son to take our place, to accept our punishment, so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could enjoy eternal life, and that we could live this life with a hope that doesn't disappoint, with a hope that isn't dependent on our circumstances, because we know your promises. We know you always fulfill your promises. And that we trust that what you have given us in Christ, forgiveness, love, acceptance, and a path, a better plan for our lives than we could come up with. We owe everything to you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to live that life in a way that other people see that. That people outside of the church see the hope we have, the joy we have in life. And whatever it is that gets in the way of us expressing that hope, you would help each one of us to overcome that, to get past those, you know, the flesh that still dwells within us, that gets in the way of and just becomes noise in our lives, that drowns out the sermon that we're supposed to be preaching. Give us a clear voice, not just words, but an ability to live a life, a joyful life that people see, that changes lives, that shows people you living through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.